Let's read together Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 37. In this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, we have our Lord's view on divorce and his view on the taking of oaths. O-A-T-H-S, right? Oaths. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, for any reason except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Let's consider some background notes now as we begin our studies this morning. The Sermon on the Mount is probably the most well-known of our Lord's discourses. Ask the average person if they know any sermons that Jesus gave, and most likely they will say the Sermon on the Mount. Now, after giving the Beatitudes contained in the first section of Matthew chapter 5, the Lord moved on to discuss the law of Moses. Now, it's important to understand here that the Lord is not removing the law or changing the law, but correcting Judaism's wrong interpretation of the law. The Jews of Jesus' day were twisting and distorting and misinterpreting many of the laws in the Old Testament to suit their own purposes. The Lord not only shows how this was wrong in each case, but he also points out the original intent of these laws. Now, we've already looked at our Lord's discussion of the law of murder and the law of adultery. But before we move on to the law of divorce and the law of oaths, I'd like to say something further on verses 29 and 30 of Matthew chapter 5. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Remember, we saw that these verses were in the context of dealing with lust in the sexual area. We mentioned that the Lord was using very descriptive, figurative language here to emphasize that drastic action and strict discipline should be taken when you have a problem with lust. Throw out the magazines and videos that are causing a problem. Now, the reason I wanted to go and review some of this is occasionally you will read of or hear of someone who has taken these verses literally and mutilated their bodies in some way. That's sad. It's obvious that the Lord is using figurative language here for the following reasons. Number one, cutting off a hand or gouging out an eye does not solve the problem of lust. You can lust even if you're blind. Number two, your destiny of heaven or hell is not determined by whether you cut off your hand or take out an eye. You could cut off your hand and gouge out your eye and still end up in hell if you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And number three, the rest of Scripture is certainly against mutilation of the body. Well, so much for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal teaching points for this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Doctrinal point number one, divorce is not condoned by God. Divorce is not condoned by God. Verses 31 and 32 once again. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Many of the Jews of Jesus' day were taking the passage in the law, the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 24, which speaks about divorce, and wrongly using it as a justification for getting a divorce for any reason that suited their purposes. This was wrong, said the Lord Jesus. God's intention in that law in Deuteronomy was never to condone divorce. It was to regulate and put some limits on the practice of divorce. You see, divorce was going on in Israel ever since they picked up the practice when they were in Egypt. If you look at the context of the divorce passage in Deuteronomy chapter 24, which is quoted here, you will see that this law in no way condoned divorce. This law put a stop to the ungodly practice of passing a woman back and forth between men and formalizing this sinful situation by issuing certificates of divorce. God hated the fact that people did not take marriage seriously the way God intended it. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, God said, "I hate divorce." Malachi 2:16. Now let me ask you this morning, has God changed his mind or lowered his standards? Not according to our Lord's view here in Matthew 5:32. When our Lord corrected their wrong interpretation and wrong application of the divorce passage of Deuteronomy chapter 24, he said, verse 32, "But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Now, what did our Lord mean here by the phrase "causes her to commit adultery"? It is presupposed here that the woman who is put out of the house by divorce will end up at some time living with another man, not as a prostitute, but just as a means of support and survival in those days. So that's presupposed here when it said causes her to commit adultery. Our Lord's point here is how terrible it is for a man to do such a thing to his wife just because he wants a divorce. And furthermore, he's committed adultery himself if he marries another woman in this position. The Lord said in this verse that there was only one legitimate grounds for divorce, the matter of sexual immorality. So there is only one biblical grounds for divorce. Not emotional stress, not incompatibility, not financial problems, not lack of romance, only sexual immorality. The case of desertion in 1 Corinthians 7:15 is almost always associated with adultery or fornication. And notice that divorce is not demanded in the case of sexual immorality. You notice that? God is not saying you must get a divorce. No, divorce is not demanded in the case of sexual immorality. Reconciliation is far better because divorce is never condoned. Allowed for unfaithfulness, but not condoned. Now, we all know people who have been divorced and remarried for all kinds of reasons, don't we? What about all those situations? Listen, when anyone is restored to the Lord, God graciously picks up the pieces and moves on in that person's life. But still, having said all that, divorce is not condoned by God. Doctrinal point number two. Oaths are not condoned by God. Oaths are not condoned by God. Verses 33 through 37. Let's read those verses once again. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." The Mosaic law prohibited swearing falsely by the name of God. So the Jews of Jesus' day got around this by swearing in the name of heaven, or earth, or Jerusalem, or their own heads. Furthermore, they misinterpreted this law and twisted it to suit their own purposes by saying that as long as you didn't take an oath, you did not need to be as truthful in normal conversation. See what they were doing? They were getting around the law. They were twisting it. The Lord corrected this woeful misinterpretation of the law by saying that citizens of the kingdom should not need to take an oath at all to make their statements more truthful. If we are truthful, we should not have to back up our yes and no statements with an oath. Our yes should mean yes, and our no should mean no. There should be no crossing of the fingers behind the back of the believer. The true citizens of the kingdom of heaven should not have to add, so help me God, or any other oaths to their statements. In fact, it is wrong to do so. Verse 37. Now, the Bible is not teaching here that repeating marriage vows or swearing to tell the truth in court, the Bible's not teaching here that that is unbiblical. The point here is that our normal communication, our normal conversations, should be free of oaths, because our yes means yes and our no means no. We are not to have two levels of truth. Oaths are not condoned by God. Practical application. Wait for reconciliation. Wait for reconciliation. We mentioned before that even when there is a biblical grounds for divorce, the Bible does not command divorce. Divorce is not condoned by God, but reconciliation is condoned by God. Reconciliation, as you know, is not easy, but it can happen. But our problem is that we are usually so impatient and so want to get on with our lives, we want to get a new start, etc., etc., that we're unwilling to wait. The biblical pattern is to be willing to wait for reconciliation. Not that it'll always take place, but certainly the biblical pattern is to be willing to wait for reconciliation. You say, where do you see that biblical pattern? Look at God's dealings with his people Israel in the Old Testament. God's relationship with Israel is likened to a marriage. And Israel committed spiritual adultery with the foreign gods. Now, did God completely sever his relationship with Israel? No. He patiently waited for reconciliation. In fact, he's still waiting. Romans 11 assures us that reconciliation will come in the future. It will have been a long wait, right? Let's follow the biblical pattern to the best of our ability with the Lord's help. Wait for reconciliation. And those of us who are involved in marriage counseling, let's counsel along the lines of this biblical pattern as much as possible. Wait for reconciliation.